Well, do open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be thinking about verses 13 to 17. Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17, and as we settle down with the Word of God together, do we know who Jesus came to save? In our short passage for this morning, Mark is going to tell us that Jesus comes to save sinners rather than religious rule keepers. Jesus comes to save sinners rather than religious rule keepers. Now, thinking back to last week, with Jesus based in Capernaum on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee, Mark established for us that Jesus has the authority on earth to deal with our greatest need. Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. And when Jesus forgives our sins, we are by faith made whole in the sight of God, whatever we might physically look like. And this truly is good news. This is gospel. However, in Mark's arrangement, there are some religious rule keepers in Israel who are beginning to bump into Jesus and his presentation of God's kingdom. And these religious rule keepers, or scribes, are going to surface in our text for this morning. However, before we get to them, we need to address our first heading. Heading one, if you're making notes, Jesus calls a sinner. Jesus calls a sinner. And this is verses 13 to 14. At verse 13, to begin with, can we see it in our Bibles? He, that's Jesus, went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So Mark records that time when Jesus goes down to Lake Galilee, and in much the normal way, the usual way, many people go and find Jesus. And as the people come to Jesus, Jesus teaches them. And while Mark doesn't state what Jesus taught, we know enough by now from our studies through Mark that the nearness of God's kingdom and faith in God's gospel would have been dominant themes in Jesus's teaching. Now, in addition to preaching God's gospel, Jesus is also by Lake Galilee because there is someone Jesus wants to meet. From his visits to the lake, Jesus knows that there is a tax booth nearby, and staffing that booth is a man Jesus wants to speak to. We see this at verse 14. And as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me." At the beginning of verse 14, we're told that Jesus passed by. That is, after Jesus had finished teaching by the lake, he began walking in the vicinity of Lake Galilee. And as Jesus did this, Jesus sees, and we quote, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And as we consider those names, what do we learn? Well, first, the name Levi goes right back to that time of Israel's patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 34, the Lord gives Jacob and Leah a son called Levi. And then as we come back to Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, Mark then tells us that Levi has a dad called Alphaeus, a Hebrew name that can be translated as changing or exchanging. And as we take in these details that we're sharing, while we might not think one way or the other at this point, there is a reason why Mark is setting up verse 14 in this way. Jesus has just seen a man who has solid links to Israel. We see that by the names that we've just studied together. However, what of the job
that Levi is doing. When Jesus sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax booth, Levi, who would later go on to give us the gospel according to Matthew, when Jesus sees Matthew Levi at his tax booth, Matthew Levi is, in effect, collecting money on behalf of Israel's occupier. That was Rome. Getting into this a little bit, Levi's booth would have pinged the fishermen working Lake Galilee. Levi would have taken money from those crossing into northern Israel from the Decapolis, as well as those coming in from regions ruled by Herod Philip. So parts of modern-day Israel, Syria and Lebanon and the like. And just in the same way, like those other tax collectors in his day, Levi would have been making a lot of money, but not always in honest ways. And so much so that the Jews would compare a man like Matthew Levi to a murderer or to a robber for, poetically speaking, stealing life from others. And in addition to these negative images that we're exploring, Levi was probably treated with a lot of disdain by his family, shunned by his local community. Levi might have even been banned from attending the local synagogue and barred from being a judge or a witness in court. And so we may say that while Levi's material life was probably top dollar, spiritually and personally, Levi's life was likely to be complex, complicated. And we spend time working through these details together because this groundwork sets us up for the last part of verse 14. Can we see it there in our Bibles? Verse 14, when Jesus sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at his tax booth, at that place where collecting and scamming is occurring, Jesus sees Levi at his booth, and Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." And the Bible tells us, Mark tells us, that Levi got up from his tax booth and did just that. Just as Jesus has been preaching the gospel of God and showing various audiences that he is stronger than the devil by overcoming those demons who encounter him, likewise, Jesus continues to search for sinners and call sinners to his side. And as we share these things, are we catching the magnificence of Jesus's work? His desire to be faithful to the word of God. His mission to destroy and overcome all that is dark and evil in this fallen world. And Jesus's desire to call sinners that they might follow him by faith. Now, as we listen to these things together this morning, we might be asking ourselves, well, why is this so important? And if that is you this morning, let me say it's a good question to have in mind. And one way we can answer that question goes like this, that when Jesus graciously calls a sinner to follow him, when God's Holy Spirit regenerates a lost soul, it means wonderfully that we can begin to spend time fellowshipping with God the Savior. Did we catch that? When Jesus' beautiful spirit of grace and mercy goes to work in the life of a sinner, when that regeneration starts to occur in our lives, when Jesus draws us to his side in faith and in mercy, when we know the joy of sins forgiven in Christ, it means that we can have fellowship with God the Savior. And this statement sets us up for our next point this morning, heading 2. Sins forgiven means fellowship with God. Sins forgiven means fellowship with God. This is verse 15. In our text for this morning. Look at it with me, please. And as he reclined at table, as Jesus reclined at table in Levi's house,
Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So it seems that having come under the effectual calling of God the Saviour, Levi gives thanks to God by using what he has got to honour Jesus. And we get a sense of his thankfulness in the wonderful scene that we have just repeated to each other. Not too long ago, Levi was like others in his line of work. Levi was ripping off a lot of people and enriching Rome's purse. However, following on from Jesus' intervention, Levi is now celebrating the grace of God the Saviour in his life. As verse 15 begins, we understand that Jesus is enjoying a meal at Levi's house. But this isn't a meal for two, is it? As verse 15 continues, I'm sure we spotted it, many tax collectors, and we know a bit about them now, many tax collectors and sinners were with Jesus and his disciples. For, because, and just in case we missed it, end of verse 15, many were following Jesus. And as we take this in, Mark is telling us something simple and wonderful in equal measure. That men, women, boys and girls who know by faith sins forgiven in Jesus, forgiven sinners, can enjoy special fellowship with God the Saviour. And just as sinners can enjoy special fellowship with God, so likewise, sinners who are saved can start to enjoy fellowship with one another. Do we see how precious the grace of Christ is to us in these things? For all of us who have by faith been saved by Jesus, we share a common bond in him that brings us together in fellowship, united by his blood sacrifice, a fellowship that is founded on a special gospel that, praise God, has a very special goal at the end. However, as we rejoice over these truths, as our hearts are thrilled by what Christ willingly does amongst the fallen, the tragedy is that there are some who do not accept God's gospel in Christ. There are many who know Jesus' call, many who are blessed and enriched, knowing by faith that sins are forgiven. Sadly, there are many in this life who reject Jesus' grace. Tragically, they reckon that what they do will make them right with God. And this brings us then to our third point for this morning. Heading 3. Religious rule keepers despise Jesus' gospel. Rule keepers despise Jesus' gospel. This is verse 16. Please follow it with me. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So at the beginning of verse 16, Mark tells us that some very important religious leaders knew what Jesus was doing. And at the start of verse 16, Mark tells us that these religious leaders are called the scribes of the Pharisees. But using our footnote, there might have been some Pharisees in the mix as well. But whether the Pharisees were there or not, it doesn't matter. For now, as we think about the detail given to us at verse 16, the scribes get us thinking about a group of men who are soundly educated, especially in theology. They're well educated in theology, but in many cases they were also hard-hearted. For sure, they had a super knowledge of God's law as it was given to Moses. And they also had a really super understanding of what we now call the Old Testament. And in this position of learning, the scribes were not only part of the Jewish council at Jerusalem, that's the Sanhedrin,
The scribes also led discussions on the interpretation of God's law. But as well as leading discussions on the finer details of God's law, tragically over time, the scribes had continued to add to God's law. Rather than accepting that God's law was there to show Israel her sin, and that the constituents in Israel needed faith in God to save, instead, many, over a course of time, many got to thinking that if they practiced the law, if they carried out those religious acts and rituals, those acts, those rituals would save them. That's what many had started to think. Well, having spent some moments considering who the scribes were, at verse 16, Mark tells us that when the scribes see Jesus fellowshipping with so-called bad people, they put a question to Jesus' disciples. At the end of verse 16, they ask, why does he eat with tax collectors, the lowest of the low, and sinners? Now, why do some of Israel's religious leaders ask this question of Jesus' disciples? Well, they're asking this question because in their lofty minds, in their ivory towers, if you like, if Jesus is claiming to be a qualified teacher of the law, Jesus is saying he's qualified to teach Torah, then in their estimation, Jesus should recognize that he must not have anything to do with Levi or those eating in Levi's house, those reclining at table, because spending time with people like Levi and his ilk, well, that risks ceremonial uncleanness. Put more bluntly, these scribes reckon that to eat with people who don't know God's law like they do, well, that was a disgrace. Jesus is doing something disgraceful, and so are you, you who follow him. In the estimation of these scribes, in their eyes, Jesus was breaking all the rules by doing this, by having this fellowship meal with Levi and other tax collectors and sinners. However, on hearing these things, Jesus is quick to tell his detractors that he came into the world to call those who are messing up their lives in front of God. That is why Jesus came. And this takes us then to our final point for this morning, heading for Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is verse 17. We see it there. And when Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard what the scribes of the Pharisees were saying, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So after Jesus hears the condemnation of these scribes towards those he is spending time with, Jesus responds with a phrase that the scribes would have been culturally familiar with. The beginning of Jesus' response at verse 17 is a bit like a proverb, that bit where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. And then as verse 17 ends, Jesus emphatically develops that thought as he says, I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. In fact, in Matthew Levi's own account of this event, if we pull over into a little lay-by briefly, in Matthew Levi's own account of this event, in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 to 13, Jesus appears, he certainly sounds even more direct when it comes to his mission and the scribes. At the end of Matthew's account, after Jesus tells the scribes that he came for those who are spiritually sick, he then says to this little group of Israel's religious leaders, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. To which we say, surely, praise the Lord. Jesus came into the world to save people who are messing up their lives in front of God. Despite what some religions say, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do on our own to find peace with the Father in heaven. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to avoid God's just judgments on our lives. Only faith in Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross saves sinners like us, like me, like you. When might you believe it? When might you publicly declare it? Climbing for some height now, so we can do a review of the passage and then start to apply it. We began this morning by posing a really straightforward question. Do we know who Jesus came to save? And as our little text has unfolded this morning, I hope that we've proved our theme. Jesus comes to save sinners rather than religious rule keepers. And as we begin to apply our teaching, what might we say to each other? Well, first, and to every person who by faith trusts Jesus Christ, does Jesus see and hear in our lives appropriate and regular thanksgiving for his call in grace on us? Sins forgiven in Christ's blood, and the faith we have been given by God to believe these truths, sins forgiven in Jesus' blood, now means that we can have fellowship with God the Saviour at any time of day or night, and on any day of the week. Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday also, and at any time of the night. Exactly as we are, by Christ's blood, fellowship with God the Saviour, the one who reigns and rules over the whole universe, who is greater than all those parts of the universe that we can understand and explore. And not only those things, we also share, just as we have fellowship with God the Saviour, so Christian, we share a common bond, one with each other. We have a common bond with others who know the same type of grace in Christ. In Christ, we have fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. In Jesus, we are ready for today and we are prepared for eternity to come. And so, does God the Saviour, the one who has given so much for our lives, for our sins, does God the Saviour hear the gratitude that he deserves? Does he hear the praise and the honour from our lips? Does he see in us, here at Wellin and you watching online, does he see lives conforming to the gospel of grace, concerned to live in that narrow pathway that leads to everlasting life? What else might we say as we reflect together? Well, to any scribes of the Pharisees who might be listening to this, to any in church who might look down on someone or be unduly critical about another believer in this house or elsewhere, we need to be careful. We must take care not to cut ourselves off from those who know the Lord's saving grace, who have a testimony for Jesus, but who look different and sound different to us. We must not look down on or turn our backs on those whom the Lord has willingly embraced. Next, to any who reckon they are like Levi and worse, know this. Jesus came to earth to save people who are messing up their lives in front of God. Isn't that good news? God has sent his one and only Son into this fallen world to save sinners like me and like you. People who are regularly messing up their lives before God. And so, all the while you have breath in your body, you think you're like a Matthew Levi, you think you're the worst of the worst. All the while you have the breath of life in your body, you are being given another day's grace to find forgiveness in Jesus. Isn't that good news? From paedophiles to pornographers, from murderers to mediums, from rapists to robbers, from terrorists to tricksters, from drug users to drug dealers, from family breakers to financial scammers, from heterosexual sins to homosexual sins. Everything that we have done wrong or will do wrong is dealt with by Jesus' atoning death on the cross at Calvary. This is the unmatched magnificence of God's grace in Jesus, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for the unrighteous so that we might live with him forever and reign with him in heaven forevermore. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What does that picture suggest to us in our mind's eye this morning? That the kingdom of God is at hand. It is very near, as exemplified by his coming into the world. I stand at the door and knock. I am close by. And what else does Jesus say as this verse goes on? It's beautiful if anyone hears. Do you notice that? Not a particular group from a particular part of the world looking like this and sounding like that. The Christ says to you and me this morning, if anyone hears my voice by faith and opens that door to me, opens mind and heart to me, what does Jesus say? He is emphatic. I will come in. There's no doubt in the mercy of Christ. If you go to him in faith and in penitence and confess your sins, your rebellion and your failures to him, I will come in. And wonderfully, as we continue the theme of fellowship, Jesus says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see the beauty and the magnificence of Christ's gospel. And so it has to be the challenge today, the call to action. Will this be you? Will this describe you? By grace, in faith, will you hear what Jesus has said and by faith accept him as Lord and Savior of your life? Do this, and Jesus promises that you will have fellowship with God. There's nothing better, nothing greater. And fellowship not just now in the present, but forevermore. And then finally, to any of you who reckon that your religious works are making you right with God, that you think in your mind and heart that what I do is okay, and surely God must take me on that standard. To any who reckon that they are good enough for God because of what they do in this life, I say to you, in grace and with peace, please watch out, look out. That is a dangerous attitude to have before God. This morning, Jesus has made it clear that he has come into this world to save sinners. And we need this because the Bible tells us, God tells us, and if we're honest, our own lives show it to us, we have fallen short of God's glory. There is nobody in this house, nobody watching online, nobody in this village or in Welland Garden City or elsewhere, nobody lives a perfect day. None of us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, can you find it within yourself to admit that you have fallen short of what God expects? Can you find it within yourself to admit that you need faith in Jesus nailed to the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago? Right now, there is time to escape from eternal punishment in hell. That is why we preach the gospel. Because we long that sinners would be snatched from that fiery hell. That is why we declare Christ on the cross. There is time. There is time to escape that punishment. But only if you willingly encounter by faith the Lord Jesus Christ and live in accordance with his word. To those who currently remain resistant, I plead with you this morning, if you do nothing else today, confess your sins to Jesus, detail them to him, be baptized in the name of Jesus and use his gospel for life. Obey his commands, follow his word, do this, and you will receive all the help that you need to live for him now And you can also, by his blood, look forward to fellowshipping with him in person in the life that is to come. Amen.